So everybody knows Molly, my dog. I really should bring her. She would love church. She probably needs to repent, I think. We tried to teach her to repent at one point. That was interesting. A dog-friendly church, that's, I think, coming soon. Molly's interesting. We had a rabbit outside the house yesterday, and the window was open. And it was a low window inside the dining room, so she was up on the window with her head sticking out. I thought she'd go through the screen. Just that, you know, intense beagle look because she's hunting, and it's awesome to see. She's a hunting beagle. Not really. She's spoiled rotten, but she thinks she's a hunting beagle. And she, well, I had to take her because she's just so excited. I had to take her outside and walk her around, and we stalked and chased the rabbit. And you can't beat that, right, for beagle? She's not much of a stalking dog, though. She follows her nose in circles, and I'm like, there's the rabbit there. She didn't see it. She was following her nose. I like the nature shows. It matters who the nature show is on. If the nature show is showcasing, like, the little deer, you're hoping the deer escapes, right? But if the nature show is showcasing the tiger or the lion, you're hoping they catch the deer and eat it, basically. So it's which one the focus of this program is on. But when you watch the lion and they're stalking towards the little gazelles or whatever, and that little thing has no clue what's coming and is sneaking through the grass, it gets closer and closer. Anybody see that? That's cool, right? It's stalking, and there's no clue. That thing just doesn't know what's going on. And if they get one by itself and no one else is watching, and then suddenly it goes and it grabs and takes it, and whoa, it's awesome, right? I don't want to be the gazelle. Nobody here wants to be the gazelle, right? Peter here, in this passage, in chapter 5, is saying, don't be the gazelle. So we're going to talk about that. Because there is something stalking us. Isn't that a scary thought? That's a scary thought, right? If you knew that, well, if I knew, if there's a lion back here stalking me, I'd be out the door. I'd be running. I'd be out of here. I don't want something stalking me. Peter is warning this church. He's talking to these people and saying, hey, there's a problem here. You're being stalked. So we're going to discuss that today and how you need to respond for what's coming after you. So it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read the passage together. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Help us this morning to be able to learn more about you and make sure that we're applying it in our lives. Give me the correct words. Help me to correctly present the truth of Scripture. In your name, amen. Remember what this church is. Peter is talking to all these churches in Asia Minor. They are in an interesting position. Who's become emperor? Nero. Nero is probably beginning of his empire, beginning of his reign. He's starting to do things people don't like. He's not crazy yet, but he's getting there. So you have persecution starting to take place in different pockets inside the Roman Empire. Different things happening to Christians. And Peter is encouraging these churches. He's saying, you are God's chosen people. You need to be a testimony during this time. During this time of persecution, when things go bad, you need to be a testimony. Your response to authority needs to be correct. You need to submit. If you suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't suffer for doing wrong, suffer for righteousness' sake. Your life should be lived for God. And he gets there, and he gets towards the end, and he becomes very practical in this last chapter. He's pointing out some things they need to do in their lives to live for God. And he says, you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And we talked about that last week. Casting your cares upon him during the midst of these struggles. And your trust and your reliance needs to be on God. You need to realize during these difficult times, this is not just some random set of events. There are things out there attacking. And there is an enemy. Your adversary. And it's a legal term, adversary, the lawyer on the other side, which it takes more than, it's not just lawyers, but it's your adversary. It's your enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, who's this adversary? If I walked up and I said, hey, I know you have an enemy. And you're like, who is it? Well, who is it? Who's the Christian's enemy? The devil, Satan. He's called the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:1. It's a scary adversary. If I said some big guy who's like 6'8 and 300 pounds wants to come and beat you up, you'd be running, right? Because that's a big guy. You don't want that guy to be after you. This is Satan who's our enemy. That's kind of scary. He's strong. He's stronger than us. He's stronger than me. But he's also a defeated enemy. He's defeated. It says in Hebrews 2:14, he's talking about Christ in Hebrews 2. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through, this is talking about Jesus coming and dying on the cross, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And there's other passages that talk about this. But basically, Christ has already won the victory. Satan is a defeated enemy. It's a, almost think about it. Remember at the end of World War II, and the Germans and Nazis had surrendered, and Japan was still fighting, and America's sitting there. Is there any way they could win? No. The entire world was against them. That was it. It was basically over. It just, there's going to still be a bunch of battles, right? Because they had to surrender. Satan is defeated. It's over. Christ has won the victory, but he's still dangerous. He still can hurt people. And ultimately, when Christ returns, he will judge him. That's coming. It's not yet, though. And right now, he walks around like a prowling lion seeking to devour. So that's a scary thought. We used to be on his team. We used to be part of his crowd. And you think, well, I'm not a Satanist. I never worship Satan. Satan doesn't care. If you weren't saved, if you're not a Christian, whose team are you on? The world's team, Satan's team. Because Satan is the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, controlled by sin. If you're on the world's side, you're not on God's side. When you become a Christian, you say, I'm done with the worldly things. I'm done with all that. I turn my back on that. I follow God now. And so that's not us. If you go through 1 John, and we don't have time to develop this, but Basically, 1 John 3:8, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And it talks about a contrast between worldliness, living for this world, and living for God. And the Christian is the one who's living for God. And you don't, as a Christian, you no longer love the world. You don't love the things in the world. That's not your life anymore. You don't desire those things. You don't go after the fleshly things. You don't love that. Because all of that is passing away. It's going away. You go after the things of God. The eternal things. The things that have eternal value. But we have this adversary who's very angry, who doesn't like that we're following God. And he's trying to attack us. He's trying to make you fail. We are in a war that we don't know about. If you ask, September 11th, if I ask most of you where you were on September 11th, 2001, what everybody, most everybody knows, I was driving cross country, and I was in Chicago with my sister, Texana, helping her drive from California to New York. And as we're driving along, we're in a hotel. I go out to get breakfast, and I saw the Twin Towers on fire. And everybody's kind of looking up, you know, and then we look up again, and there's another plane that just ran into one of the towers. And everybody's kind of looking at each other, what's going on? And so I go back to the room, and I said, Texana, you need to turn on the TV. We're being attacked. We were at war. We didn't even know it. The Taliban? We knew about them. Did you know people hated you and were willing to kill thousands of people because they hated you so much? They're willing to give their own lives and attack the U.S. Why? We were at a war and we didn't even know it. As Christians, we're walking around at war and we don't even know it. Satan hates you. Satan wants to destroy you. There's a great example of this in the book of Job. The entire book, in fact. Job, at the beginning, has an interesting part. It's a picture of heaven. And it talks about heaven. And the Lord is up in heaven, and he sees Satan. And he says, where have you been? What have you been doing? And Satan says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Basically, Satan's saying, I've been walking around the earth, prowling. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you looked at Job? And Satan says, yeah, you say he's righteous, but if I attack him, if you let me attack him, I'll make him curse you. And God allows Satan to attack. Satan is still attacking. What are you supposed to do? Peter knew what this was. In Luke 22, Christ says to him, Satan will sift you like wheat. Peter experienced this. In fact, he denied Christ 3 times because he gave in to the attack. Satan wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your life of any good you can do for God. Attacks were coming. Peter knew this. A time of testing is a dangerous time. When attacks come, when testing comes, when trials come to the church, it is very dangerous because people are faced with a choice. You can no longer just kind of blend into the crowd because choices need to be made. And those choices, they make you fall over, or stand firm? So Peter says, what do you do? What do you do? You have an enemy. You're facing these trials. Things are coming. What do you need to do? He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. And this is the same phrase used earlier in Peter. It's used in verse 13. He says there, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, keep the correct perspective. So when he here is saying, be sober-minded, the basic idea is, don't be drunk. At its core, most literal meaning. Be sober-minded. And the point is, having the mindset, being in self-control. Someone who's drunk is not in self-control. But it's not talking specifically about drinking. It's talking about the attitude of your mind. Your mind needs to be self-controlled. Correct. Thinking correctly. When the COVID thing happened, you saw all these people buying tons of toilet paper. Why? Their minds were drunk. They were not thinking correctly. Because panic happened, because a terrifying event happened, and they lost control because they were not sober-minded. Ever see any type of emergency experience and you watch people in emergency? Most people can't handle it. They lose it. Don't think. Do not have self-control. When spiritually you're tested, need to make sure you are having a sober mind. A mind spiraling out of control is a horrible thing. It has to do with a lack of trust in God. And a church who goes through trials and tribulations, you watch how their meetings digress into angry fighting and people yelling at each other. And you're like, how could this happen? How could they lose control? Satan has won the victory. Why? They were not sober-minded. The mind spirals when bad things happen. Thinking. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Where something bad's happening in my life, and I start thinking about it and worrying about it, and it gets worse and worse and worse, till I can't sleep. And my mind is no longer where it needs to be, because it's not thinking about the things of God. Peter is addressing a church who is about to experience horrible trials and tribulations. And he says, be sober-minded. As a church, just as a testimony, that should be a response when the world sees us, when any trial or tribulation happens. They should not see panic. Self-controlled, prepared mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, I encourage you to go through this, 5 through 10. I'll read it through real quick. We won't spend time here, but I want you, you can write it down. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we who are awake or asleep might live with him. Where is our focus? On Christ. His salvation. And so we have a different perspective We have a mind that is self-controlled and focused upon God. Over and over and over again throughout the Bible, it repeats this. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. If you live through the year 2000, Y2K, the funny Y2K bug that was going to come and destroy the financial systems and destroy the world, that was not a lot of places. You know where the panic was happening? In churches. People were panicked. And they were not being sober-minded. Christians. Why? Because the mind was not in the right place. They did not have God controlling their thinking. That should not happen. Do we practice self-control in our thinking? Do you practice self-control in your thinking? Do I practice self-control in my thinking? Do I let the things of this world take over and control every my thoughts, my thought life, my passions, how I go? And a lot of people do. And once you do that, you start spiraling because Satan's winning. He's attacking. It says here, be sober-minded, be watchful, be vigilant. These aren't imperatives, these are commands. Be vigilant. It's hard to be vigilant. Remember the song, the little kids sing? Careful little eyes, what you see. Careful little eyes, what you see. Be careful little mouth, what you hear or say. Careful ears, what you hear. I need to know. Are we vigilant? Are we watchful? As most of you know, I work in computer security, email security mostly. Anybody have a virus protection program? Most all of you should at this point. Gets updated maybe once a day. You all see that? Isn't that cool? You're supposed to keep it updated once a day. You know how often our spam definitions get updated? Every 5 to 15 minutes. All across the world. Updated constantly. Why? We have to update it that fast. Because it's constantly changing. Constant attacks. All the time. You have to update it constantly. That one a day thing? Not going to work, guys. Luckily, you're not the recipient of a lot of the bad stuff going to companies. Constant attacks. If we're not vigilant, a company gets destroyed. If you are not vigilant in your spiritual life, if you are not watchful, there is a lion behind you going to pounce on you and devour you. We must be watchful. This doesn't mean we don't have failures. We all have failures. Peter failed. We must make sure we are vigilant in our walk. Right now, a lot of people are dealing with depression. Basically, they're home by themselves. They don't have the distraction of doing things, doing stuff, because people distract themselves with doing things. And so they sit at home, and they're playing video games, and their mind is being attacked constantly, even Christians. And they get this spiral because they are not vigilant. And they get depressed. And it becomes a pattern and a habit in their life. Be vigilant in your thought patterns. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be careful. You have to be so careful. You rely upon the grace of God. And I am so thankful that I have God's grace and I fail over and over and over again. And I continue to run back to Him and ask forgiveness and throw myself on His grace. But as a Christian, I am trying to grow in him. And I need to be watchful and vigilant as I walk along because I care about living for him. So be vigilant. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Anybody, which this a lot of people, mostly this was done probably in the, I think it was in the 90s when this was written. This Present Darkness, anybody read that? Frank Peretti? If you're from my generation, you probably read it. It was a spiritual warfare fiction book. I read it as a kid. It's fiction. It's fun fiction. I read it as a kid. I was supposed to go to bed, and I was reading it, and I stayed up. So I'm in bed, and I'm reading that thing, and it's a little scary. And so I kind of drifted out, and I look up, and there's a hovering cloud of red mist in front of my eyes that slowly faded away, and I was freaked out. What a dream. There's a lot of things in that book. It is completely fiction. But from that fiction, they developed an idea that somehow we should go around and rebuke Satan and like take down his power and authority and his angels by doing certain things or praying certain prayers. That is not biblical. That's not a pattern of how to deal with satanic things. It was a work of fiction. So be careful if you come across things that say you need to do this. Say, where are you getting that information? Are you getting it from Scripture? And people go way off the deep end because they read a piece of fiction and they like the idea. How do we deal with Satan? Resist him. Resist. Stand fast. Withstand him. It's very difficult when you're being blown by the winds of this world, when Satan's attacking. It's much, much easier to just kind of give in. Just kind of. Make the compromise. Kind of take a step over. Resist. Resist. Steadfast in your faith. Barry picked the perfect passage in James. James 4. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In humility to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Stand fast. How are we supposed to stand fast? I'm dealing with a beagle, which that's all I have. I can use a beagle as an illustration. We don't deal with the cat anymore. The cat's Bianca's. I'm dealing with the beagle. Supposedly you can train a dog. I trained the dog wrong. That's what Colin tells me. I've done. Colin knows dogs. Colin deals with a lot of dogs. But I've trained my beagle incorrectly. The beagle supposedly is able to get up in bed a couple times a week and can sleep with us. You know, that's fine. That's fine. Just as long as it's not all the time. Molly has learned that if she gets up at night, I'll take her outside. And then, if she can make it to the bed in time, before I get back in there and send her to her own bed, maybe she'll get to stay. Why? Why does she think that? Why does she keep on waking me up at 2 in the morning? Because I let her stay one night. Once I let that dog stay one night in the bed because I didn't want to have, oh, she's so cute, she's happy, she's in the bed, she's, let her stay, you know, why not? Compromise, one night. That dog thinks she can get up in bed all the time. Why? Because that's what happens in compromises. You give an inch and you give a mile. They take a mile. The same thing happens with the attacks of Satan. We need to stand fast, firm in our faith. We cannot compromise. Do not compromise your spiritual walk. When you make those compromises, when you say, well, it's not that big of a deal, I'll give in here, I'll watch this, or I'll think about this, or, you know, I'm just sad today, I'm just going to kind of have a sad day, dwell in my own thoughts, go down the spiral, talk to that person I really need to stay away from. Do this or that thing. There's so many sins in our life where Satan attacks us in all different areas. Whatever that sin is that takes over for you, Satan attacks you in those areas, and we have a tendency to compromise. And once we make that compromise, it's awful difficult to go back. Resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, solid. How firm a foundation we have in Christ. Are you firm in your faith? I encourage you to go, you write this down to Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. This specifically, it talks about this, how to stand firm in your faith. It's the whole armor of God. We need to stand firm in our faith. It's difficult watching college kids go to college because a lot of times they're not firm in their faith and they go to a secular college. And it's not just the teachers. It's everybody that hangs around says, your faith is silly. Your faith, you shouldn't do that. You should be doing this. This is much more fun. And they get attacked over and over again. And you can tell. What happens is people either, at that point, a kid shows whether they're truly firm in their faith, and they stand firm, or they fall over, give in. Stand firm in what you believe. Know it. Grow in it. Fill your mind with it. Many people don't even know what they believe. So when they're attacked, they don't even know what it is. It's like they're sitting here and you're like, a lion's right behind you. Like, there's no lion. Where's the lion? Why? They don't know the word of God. They don't see the attack coming. Stand firm in your faith. Don't make the compromises. Don't make the compromises at work. Don't make the compromises with your family. Don't make the compromises at school. Stand firm in your faith. There are others who experience the same thing. There's other people out there who've gone through it. You're not alone. And this is where people get stuck because Satan attacks and they think they're alone. They think, I've just failed completely. It's all over. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And look how God used him. Peter says here, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. America has had it great for a long time. A couple hundred years. We have freedom of religion, and we have a society that's built upon a Judeo-Christian ethic, which is amazing. That could be changing. I don't know. Could be. If it changes, and it seems like direction patterns, there could be more persecution happening to the church. Time. That has been going on in the world since the beginning. God's people are persecuted. Been through it. We need to respond correctly. Standing firm in our faith, resisting the devil, doing what's correct, right, biblical. We need to respond as God wants us to respond. There is an enemy. Be sober-minded, be watchful, resist him, firm in your faith. That's Peter's challenge. That's the challenge for us. Everybody got it? Hard thing to do. Let's make sure we're continuing standing firm this week. We get those attacks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, yes, your word. Thank you that you continually, you love your people. You will protect us and keep us and shower your grace upon us. Help us even in times of trials when we're being attacked to stand firm and live for you. Continually do what you want us to do and be a good testimony to the world, loving others and following after you and not making compromises. Give us this grace this week in your name. Amen.